Well, it's a delight to be in the presence of the Lord as we prepare our hearts to listen to His Word. So let's look to Him as we always do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence today. We give You all the glory and all the honor for being our God, our Lord, our Savior. We pray today, committing our study to You, that Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will take over and speak to our hearts and impress His truths in our hearts, so that we can be made to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this time will be a time that You assure our hearts of the truths that You have preserved for us to walk with confidence in this life until we see Your face one day in glory. These things we pray as I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit to do His work through me for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Prince Albert of England, who lived sometime in 1819 to 1861, once visited the library of a scientist named Leon Playfair. According to Playfair's biography, Sir Wims Reed, it's a really British name, Wims Reed, as the prince and the scientist stood near a cauldron, that is a big metal, large metal pot of boiling lead, Playfair asked the prince, "Has your Royal Highness any faith in science?" "Certainly," answered Prince Albert. Playfair washed the prince's hand in a special solution and then told him to use his hand to ladle out some of the hot metal. The prince plunged his hand into the cauldron and scooped up some in his palm, and he wasn't injured. There was a solution around his hand, and he was able to put it in the hot boiling pot of lead, and when he drew out his hand, there was no injury. Well, if Prince Albert could place that kind of faith in a respected scientist, how much more may God's people or God's believing people trust God's word? You see, it is not always wise to trust in the assurances made by fallible human beings. But surely we can put our confidence in the teachings, the promises, and the warnings of the truly dependable and divine one, that is the Lord God Almighty. Well, as the Holy Spirit leads Apostle John to bring his letter to an end, his letter of 1 John to an end, that he was writing to the first century believers living in and around Ephesus, he shares with them three certainties that characterize his own position and that of the believers he's writing to. It's as if John were saying to his disciples or his little children, "Before I end my letter, I want to leave with you these truths in which you can put your confidence because they are true. They are the words of the dependable and divine one who is the Lord of all." So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the deliverer and the defender of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief tenderly and truthfully leading them to what? Genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the revealer of the Father and the redeemer of repentant sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? To embrace it and express it in your life. So here's our message. The genuine born-again Christian must be characterized by confident assurance of his or her victory over sin and Satan, an unshakable conviction that Jesus is the true God. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to set before us graphically and gloriously three great and grand certainties that should mark the life of the true believer in Jesus Christ. So please, as you listen to these blessed certainties of the Christian faith explained to you today, ask yourself if these certainties truly and tenaciously characterize your life as a Christian born of God. You see, the letter of 1 John ends with three striking statements, each one beginning with the phrase, we know, affirming the truth we know, and then summarizing some of the letter's major themes that John has been talking about all throughout 1 John. In fact, John will speak of the greatest certainty of all as the last, as if to say this is an exclamation point on all the certainties he has been teaching us through our study of 1 John. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. We are almost at the end of our 1 John series. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible begins by saying in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 5, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of certainty and contrast. First of all, it is a passage of certainty because it vividly reminds us of the Christian, or reminds the Christian of the certainty that must characterize, the certainty that must characterize his or her life. As a believer, the Bible will remind us today of the confidence or certainty that should mark your life and my life, namely the certainty of your victory over sin and Satan, your certainty of belonging to God, certainty of knowing that Christ is a true God indeed. The question is, does your life demonstrate these certainties on a daily basis? Do people see your life as one marked by confidence, certainty, and conviction of who Jesus is and what he has done for you out of love for you? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you have victory over sin and Satan? Please ponder this personal and practical questions as we get into this passage. Well, second, our passage of study is a passage of contrast because it visually reveals the contrast between the Son of God and the evil one. The Son of God is the true God, in contrast to the world, in contrast to the evil one or the wicked one, that is Satan, who controls the world system and the lives of unbelievers. Another contrast we see in this passage is this: one either belongs to God or to the evil one. There is no middle way on this issue. People either belong to God and obey him, or they live under Satan's control and do his bidding. That's what the Bible would show us today. So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage of certainty on one hand and contrast on the other. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you in this passage from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what the Bible affirms about the Christian's confidence of victory over sin and Satan in verse 18. Victory over sin and Satan is the first certainty the Bible says before us in this passage. Anyone born of God does not habitually continue in sin. The reason for that is that he who was born of God, the Bible tells us, keeps the believer from being a victim of sin. Furthermore, the Bible tells us the believer is protected from the evil one. The Christian must therefore be characterized by confident assurance that he or she is what? Victorious over sin and Satan. The question is, do we know the identity of the one referred to as he who was born of God? The Bible says he who was born of God keeps him, keeps the believer. Who is he? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this question in a moment. Second, we will emphasize what the Bible asserts about the Christian's certainty of belonging to God in verse 19. That Christians belong to God is the second certainty the Bible states with assurance. Please listen. You as a genuine Christian must be certain that you do what? You belong to God in this present life and in the life soon to come. Now the question is, if a person does not belong to God, who does he or she belong to? Who claims ownership over his or her life if that person doesn't belong to God? How many types of people does the Bible reveal as existing in the world? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address these questions in the course of our study today. And then third and finally, we will expound on what the Bible attests with regards to the Christian's conviction of Christ being the true God in verse 20. That Jesus Christ is the true God is the third certainty set before us in our passage of study. Please listen, the genuine born-again Christian must exhibit, listen carefully, unshakable conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed the true God come in the flesh. This, I tell you, friends and fellow believers, is the greatest certainty of all. In fact, it guarantees the certainty of the first two certainties of the Christian faith. You see, Jesus is coming into our world as fully God and fully man. It's a certainty that must be dearly and diligently held onto with unwavering conviction, leaving no room at all for compromise. Has Jesus given you understanding in order to know him experientially as the true God and eternal life? If so, The Bible says your heart will be oozing, overflowing with unswerving, unfaltering, undeviating conviction of Christ being the true God. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine and diligent work of making us more like Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, our sustainer, our stronghold, our support, our strength, our savior, and our song in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining what the Bible affirms about the Christian's confidence of victory over sin and Satan in verse 18. Please listen, the first certainty that must characterize you as the believer, me as the believer in Jesus Christ, is being confident of victory over sin and Satan because of Christ's victory over sin and Satan. Will you please listen again to what the Bible says in verse 18? It says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. This is a powerful verse. Literally, it reads, we know everyone having been begotten of God sins not, but the one begotten of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Please notice that this verse begins with we know. The Greek says oedamen. Oedamen. This expression speaks of certain, definite, positive knowledge. John reminds the believers of some of the basic but blessed teachings of the Christian faith, which they have held onto from the very beginning. He has already told them that their knowledge derives from the anointing they have received from the Holy One. Remember in chapter 2, verse 2, verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You all have knowledge given from the Holy One. Now he mentions some of the most important things that they know and must never waver on. The first of this is the believer's confident assurance that he or she is victorious over sin and Satan. We know that he's speaking about the believer because the Bible says literally, everyone having been born or begotten of God. Everyone having been begotten of God. So this expression, first of all, refers to every genuine born-again child of God. Secondly, this expression assures us that when a person is truly, listen carefully, a person is truly born of God or born again, he or she remains born of God throughout the rest of his or her life until the day of seeing Jesus Christ in glory. So you don't have to be reborn again and again. We are born once, like physically and spiritually, we are born once. So that's what John is emphasizing about people who were born once of God and remain born of God till the day they will see Jesus Christ. It is significant to note here that verse 18 underlines the ethical implication of our faith. And what is the ethical implication of our faith? Simply put, the child of God does not continue in sin. That is the victory you have, and that is the victory I have. You and I, who are truly born of God, will not continue in sin. In other words, the Christian is not a habitual sinner. That is why the Bible uses the present tense, sins not. John says, of this we can be sure of. We can be sure that one who has the divine nature does not go on habitually practicing sin. The Christian is free, is freed from what? The prison of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. And one day, the Christian will be freed from the presence of sin when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the teaching, that you are freed from the prison of sin. Once we were prisoners to sin and Satan. But when Jesus Christ came and broke that chain, we were set free from the prison of sin, from the power of sin, and from the penalty of sin, because he himself took our penalty. So please listen carefully now. The Bible is not teaching us here that the Christian never sins. That is not what it's saying about the victory over sin. But it does mean that the Christian is not the helpless slave of sin. You and I, who believe in Christ, because of Christ living in us, we are not helpless slaves of sin. As Plummer put it, a child of God may sin, but his normal condition is resistance to sin or to evil. Bible commentator Glenn Barker expresses it this way, quote, "A sinful life is totally incompatible with the life received from God. John is not unaware of the difficulties involved in living the new life, nor the quality of the opposition from the evil one. John knows the wiles of the evil one and expects them. Nonetheless, the author has been adamant in his confidence," yet there's our word, confidence, "that the evil one need not prevail. It is not the quality of strength in the life of the believer that gives him hope of prevailing, but the presence of the power of God. Already John has shown that if he who lives in him will not sin, no one born of God, possessing the divine life of God, will fall victim to the life of sin," unquote. You see, before we became born again Christians, we fell victim to the life of sin day in and day out. We were prisoners. We were helpless victims to sin and Satan. Sin and Satan defeated us again and again. But all that changed when we were born again. We are now brought into the sphere where victory over sin and Satan is ours, both in this life and to the day of eternity. Now please notice very carefully that the Bible gives us the reason for the Christian's confidence over sin and Satan. What is the reason for you and I to have confidence over sin and Satan? Well, the Bible says, "But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now, the expression "he who was born of God" literally reads, "but the one begotten of God." Who is the Bible referring to here? Well, it is referring to the one and only begotten Son of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is referring to the one and only begotten Son of God, or the begotten of the Father. It is a reference to Jesus Christ, who in his physical birth was born of God, in that he was sent from God the Father and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and in his resurrection from the dead was born of God, in that he was brought back to life. So Jesus is the one who was born of God, or begotten of God. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, Jesus is the reason, listen carefully, why victory over sin and Satan is a certainty in your life and my life. Without Jesus Christ, I cannot boast or speak of confidence over sin and Satan. Left to myself, I'll be a victim of sin, because I'd have no inherent power to overcome sin and Satan. But because Christ changed my life and given me his Spirit to dwell in me, I can speak of being confident over sin, over victory, of my victory over sin and Satan from the day of salvation to the day of being received into glory. One writer said, the Christian has an active enemy, but he has also a watchful guardian. That watchful guardian is none other than Jesus Christ, the begotten of God. He has freed believers from slavery to sin and Satan, and he keeps them safe from Satan's attacks. The expression "the evil one," also translated "the wicked one," is harponeros, that is the devil. He is the first author of all mischief in the world. It refers to Satan, the arch enemy of God's people and God, the adversary and the accuser of the brethren. Notice the Bible says the one begotten of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, keeps him is not a one-time thing. Jesus doesn't keep you today and then leaves you to Satan to be harassed and attacked without defense. He keeps you every single day to the day you see him in glory. The verb translated touch, hapto, it's rare. By that I mean it occurs only here in John chapter 20 verse 17. It refers to such handling of an object as to exert a mortifying influence upon it or upon oneself. It suggests to lay hold of or to grasp in order to harm or injure. So please understand that touch does not mean a mere superficial touching. No, he's not just touching us like that. But a grasping hold of. It is a laying hold of with the intent to harm you. So the Bible is saying, because the one born of God keeps you, the evil one cannot touch you. Satan cannot grasp and hold on to believers in the sense of causing them permanent spiritual loss. He cannot do that because the one who was born of God keeps us. Remember in our study earlier on in 1 John chapter 4 verse 4, the Bible says what? Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Actually, the phrase keeps him recalls our Lord's words in John's gospel in John chapter 17. Jesus praying before he went to the cross. In chapter 17 verse 12, he says, he speaks of keeping the disciples. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but a son of perdition, that is Judas, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. And then in verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So Jesus himself is keeping us, and the Father, he prayed to the Father to keep you. That is why you can have confidence of your victory over sin and Satan. Blessed be God, who is our defender, protector, and preserver. Well, several years ago, the U.S. Secret Service observed that a high-ranking government official seemed to be the least protected of the cabinet members. So four glass security doors were installed in the official's Washington suite at the cost of $58,000. They were in addition to a pair of huge, thick wooden doors that, according to one observer, the Crusaders couldn't have broken it down. Later, when an official who monitors spending checked out the results of this security doors, he noted that the new security doors were always open and unguarded. Can you imagine that? Their security value was zilch, That is zero, nothing, insignificant. So please listen, unlike the expensive glass security doors, which were open and unguarded and provided no security and protection to the high-ranking government official, the protection provided to the believer by the begotten of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is always what? Safe and secure, sure and sound, 24/7, every month, every year of our lives, until we see Jesus in glory. Well, having examined what the Bible affirms about the Christian's confidence of victory over sin and Satan in verse 18, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing what it asserts about the Christian's certainty of belonging to God in verse 19. Do you have confidence that you belong to God? Well, John wants to remind us of that truth, that the Christian, that is the genuine born-again believer, belongs to God, is the second certainty the Bible now speaks of with assurance. Will you please notice again what the Bible says? It says in verse 19, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The Christian must be certain that he or she belongs to God in this present life and in the life soon to come. John says, we know that we are children of God. Literally, we are of God. We know that we are of God. In other words, we belong to God. You see, this is more personal. John now openly identifies himself with the community of faith and stresses the personal quality of the relationships involved in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We know, he says, we belong to Him. We belong to the Father. Oh, how refreshing to know that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you indeed belong to God. You don't have to have identity crisis in this life. Many people have identity crisis today because they don't know who they belong to. But for the believer, you know who you belong to. You belong to God, your Heavenly Father. Now, the question is, how does a person know that he or she belongs to God? How do I know that I belong to God? How do you know that you belong to God? Is it by boastful claims, such as made by the false teachers and the false brethren with whom John had been contending? Well, please listen, the knowledge of truly belonging to God is not by boastful claims, but on the basis of the tests of eternal life that are shown to be true or real by life and action. In other words, knowing that you belong to God is not merely about talking the talk, but walking the walk. Commentator F.F. Bruce vividly captures that thought in these inspiring and insightful words. He writes, quote, to claim to belong to the family of God is one thing. Anybody can claim that he or she belongs to the family of God. To exhibit the marks of his family in the light of the criteria of obedience, love, and perseverance is another thing. In the case of John and his little children, these criteria have been satisfied or met. So, I know that I belong to God by my obedience, by my love for God, and my perseverance in my walk with Jesus Christ. John says that the Christian knows for certain that he or she belongs to God, that he or she is in the family of God, that he or she is in the fold of God, that a Christian true identity is being of God, is being of God. Why? Because he walks in obedience, in love, and perseverance. So, believer in Jesus Christ, you live your life as one who knows for certain that you belong to God. Do people see that in your life? Well, now an important question arises at this juncture. If a person does not belong to God, who does he or she belong to? To himself or to someone else who claims ownership over his or her life. Well, please listen carefully now to what the Bible says to us. The Bible says, as for those not included in the family of God, they belong to the godless world, which lies in the grip of the evil one, called in the gospel the ruler of this world. In other words, in contrast to the true community, that is believers in Jesus Christ, that belongs to God, is the rest of the world, which lies, the Bible says, lies under the power, the control of Satan, the evil one or the wicked one. You see, the Bible is making it very clear to us here today that only two types of people exist in the world, namely the children of God and the children of Satan. You either belong to God or to the evil world system, to the evil one and the evil world system that is Satan's domain. With John, there is no mincing of words. He sees only two spheres. You are either in him, that is in God, or under the sway of the wicked one. Believers are in God. The rest of humanity, John says, lies in the power of Satan. Clearly, there is no middle ground for John. To be born of God is to be safe from the power of the evil one. Not to be born of God is to be wholly and entirely under the power of the evil one. So please listen, the rest of the world does not have the Christians' freedom to obey God. Unless they come to Christ in faith, they have no choice but to obey Satan. And I know that some people think that they are too smart. They are not under the control of Satan. Well, the Bible says it doesn't matter how smart you are under the power of Satan. There is no middle ground. People either belong to God and obey and love him and live for him, or they live under Satan's control. The choice that still confronts people today, as it did people in the first century AD, is this. Will they align themselves with God or with the forces which are against God? Those are the two choices. I will either align myself with God by believing in his son Jesus Christ, or I choose to reject God, and then I align myself to the forces that are against God. It is the most important choice that God confronts each and every human being who ever lived on earth, is living, and will live on this planet called earth. You see, all people are either saved or lost, and their position depends on their relationship to Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ brings you into the family of God, while rejection of Jesus leaves you in the control, domination of Satan. Now, it is important to understand the words, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one," in the light of our Lord Jesus' own testimony. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself testified in John chapter 14, verse 30. He says, "The ruler of this world, that is Satan, the evil one, has absolutely no authority over him." So this is very important for us. But you say, why is it important? Well, since the ruler of this world has no authority over Jesus, so he has none over those who by faith share in Jesus' victory over the world. But those who are still dominated by the standards of the world, organized by the without reference to God, are enslaved by his ruler and cannot share in the victory which has overcome him. This passing world order and its ruler are on their way out, to be superseded by the eternal order and its ruler, says Bruce. Thanks be to God, a day is fast approaching when the Lord Jesus will fully and finally bring to an end Satan's domination of the world and usher in his blessed kingdom that will last forever and ever. Well, we've examined what the Bible affirms about the Christian's confidence of victory over sin and Satan. That is, the Christian must be what? Characterized by confident assurance that he or she is what? Victorious over sin and Satan. You saw that in verse 18. Because of Christ's victory over sin and Satan. Then we've also emphasized what the Bible asserts about the Christian certainty of belonging to God in verse 19. You must know for certain, for sure. I mean, when you sleep and wake up tomorrow, one thing that you can be certain of is that I belong to God because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible brings us to the final point, to the point of expounding on what it attests with regards to the Christian's conviction of Christ being the true God in verse 20. That Jesus Christ is a true God is the third and final certainty set before us in our passage of study. Now, please take this to heart. The genuine born-again Christian must exhibit what? Unwavering conviction that Jesus is the true God come in the flesh. This is what John is speaking to us about in verse 20. And he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us what? Understanding to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." It is John's unwavering, unshakable conviction that Jesus Christ is the true God come in the flesh. In fact, this is the theme with which he opened the letter and with which he's now about to close it. So he began the letter by saying Jesus, the true God, came in the flesh. And now he's ending it by affirming that truth again. So this third great truth affirms the point of dispute with the false teachers. You see, for John, the Christian faith has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man. Christianity, John asserts, is not a religion. It is not about creeds or customs and commandments. It is a person. And that person is the Son of God who has come in the flesh. He is the Word of life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and through the incarnation came into human history. So the expression "has come" points to the incarnation and his presence now in believers. The Bible says the Son of God has come, that is, come in the flesh. He came through water and blood. Remember, we saw that in our chapter 5 study. He came through water and blood. That is, at his baptism and his death. He was what? Fully God and fully man. He came to give us understanding. That is, spiritual intelligence, a faculty of perception or apprehension which far surpasses the so-called knowledge cultivated by the false teachers. For through this spiritual perception, the Bible says, we come to know, we come to the personal knowledge, not only of truth in the abstract sense, but the true one himself. We came to know the truth and the true one himself. The Bible is making a great claim. That is, Christians know that the Son of God has come in the flesh and has given us certain definite knowledge about himself. True knowledge of God is actually a gracious act and gift of God to you and to me. And that knowledge is to do what? The first and foremost blessing of that knowledge is to know the true God, not a false God. So Christians know personally and experientially Him who is true. That is one who is real, one who is genuine and dependable as opposed to what is false. So the Bible confidently affirms that Christians are in Him who is true, who is real, who is genuine, who is dependable. That is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal, the true God and eternal life. He has made known the God whom no one has ever seen. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus reveals to us God the Father. God the Father can only be known through Jesus Christ. As much as Moses did a great deal to help us know God, he could not reveal God to us as Jesus did. So Jesus is unique in that. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 verse 18, He has explained the Father to us. So fully is the Father expressed in His Son that what is attributed to the Father or to the former can be attributed to the latter. That is, if the Father is the true God and eternal life, so also Jesus is a true God and eternal life. What God was, the Word was. Our Lord is rightly acclaimed as true God of true God. In fact, as John brings his first letter to its conclusion and climax, he ascribes full deity to Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. In other words, John is emphasizing what the false teachers vigorously denied, namely that Jesus is God and that eternal life, listen carefully, is found only in Him. He is the true God and eternal life. As such, the true born-again believer must display in his or her life unshakable conviction that Jesus is the true God come in the flesh. C.K. Barrett, in commenting on the first verse of John's Gospel, shares this brief but blessed voice of his conviction that Jesus is the true God. He says, "The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this not be true, the book is blasphemous." And then Bible commentator Glenn Barker also shares this thoughtful and timely insight on verse 20 as I bring my message to a close. It says, "By his coming, quote, humankind is enabled to know the true God." Do you know if Jesus didn't come, we would never know the true God? "And to have fellowship with him. But the false teacher said that this relationship was apart from the Son. Fellowship with God, as they taught it, came through divine knowledge of the subject. It was received through a process of speculative inquiry. From the beginning, John denied this teaching. The reality of God can be known only through apprehending the reality that is in the Son. This comes through revelation, but it is a revelation grounded in the facts of history. It requires that one know Jesus Christ as God's Son and that one live his life entirely in him. One knows by this experiential life in the Son that he is also in the Father, and the Son is none other than the true God, the author of eternal life," unquote. So these are rich, relevant, and refreshing words shared to strengthen what? Your conviction and my conviction that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Friends and fellow believers, the time of guessing is gone, and the time of knowing has come. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know Him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. So, how does this message look like in your life, in my life? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants it to look like in your life. In reliance upon the Holy Spirit, constantly claim Jesus' victory over sin and Satan for your life. Because of Jesus, you can daily express confident assurance that you are also victorious over sin and Satan here on earth. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven before you do so. Here and now, Jesus' victory over sin and Satan can be yours and can be mine. Second, consistently confess your true identity. That is, that you belong to God. You are a true member of the family of God, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. As such, live your life with certainty that you are a true child of God. And then thirdly, continually commit yourself to exhibiting unwavering conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed a true God and in whom alone eternal life is found. Please do not compromise on the greatest of the three certainties we have learned so far. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you are, in your state of unbelief, you are not in the family of God. In fact, in your state of unbelief, you belong to the evil one and the world system that is Satan's domain. Whether you like it or believe it or not, your life in your state of unbelief is entirely under the control of the power of Satan. And may I say to you, you cannot free yourself from Satan's control and power. But all that can change for you today, because God in his love for you is giving you a wonderful opportunity to experience it, to experience Jesus' victory over sin and Satan. So simply come to Jesus today just as you are and confess to Jesus that you are a sinner and a slave to sin and Satan. And then call on Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for his purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming, your coming through your Son that gave us assurance to know that we can know the true God and to belong to the true God. Lord, I pray for each person here today that you will strengthen their assurance, their confidence in all these certainties that you have spoken to us, and help us to live our lives demonstrating the conviction that Jesus is indeed the true God and eternal life, and point people to him. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen. So my